If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to grab it and open it to the book of Ephesians. If you need a Bible, there's one that we provide for you, either when you came in today or there in the row where you sit. It's the blue one. Ephesians is a New Testament book. Today we're continuing, actually, the second week in a long series through the book of Ephesians, and we study this book. We're going to go slowly through and pray that the Lord will open our eyes to understand the words of God in a deeper and more life-transforming way. We often say that this is the guide for our life, right? We hold it, we open it, we want to study it. And when we study it in a systematic way, we often come upon things that we're not accustomed to discovering. And today is one of those days. And today we're going to examine a part of the scripture that is, it could never be considered fluff. It's a more weighty contemplation of what God has done to save us. I've considered this while I was studying this week, knowing the vast array of life circumstances that our congregation is in today. There are many problems that we all face. And as pastor at Calvary, I'm frequently exposed to the needs of our congregation, which are profound. And yet, as I deal with the needs of our congregation, the greatest need I believe we have is to be deeply rooted in the richest of the theological themes that are found in the Word of God. And I will say to you that the more deeply rooted you are, even in some of the more difficult theological truths, the more likely you will be able to stand when you face your difficult circumstances, when you know what God has done, particularly to save us. Today we're going to discover some of the blessings of God's work in saving us. In fact, if you have your Bible and you read verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, it simply says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then the next 11 verses describe what are some of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us in Christ. They summarize some of the blessings that are ours because we are saved. And my prayer is that as we grapple and chew on some of these more profound theological issues, that you will more deeply appreciate the fact that you are saved, that God has saved you, and what awesome experience it is to know that I have been transferred from a sinful condition into a righteous condition through Jesus Christ my Lord, so that I could say with Paul, "May God be praised, blessed be God, for all of the spiritual blessings that He has given to me in Christ Jesus." Now, He's given to us many. I'm going to identify today and next week five of them. Five spiritual blessings that are in Paul's mind when he says, "Blessed be God for the way He blessed us through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those five spiritual blessings in Christ are election, adoption, redemption, eternal inheritance, and the sealing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, there are occasionally in Scripture things that are described as the elementary truths of the Scriptures, and then there are things that are described as the more meaty. And so, today and next week in particular, I want you to bring your incisors with you as we handle some of the meatier things that are associated with our salvation in Christ, for which we all may say, "Blessed be God for saving us." So with that in mind, let me read verse 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every blessing in Christ Jesus, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. The first of the spiritual blessings is election. God's election by which He chose us in Christ. Verse 4. Now the doctrine of election is unambiguously taught in the Scriptures. It is revealed for us as God's work to us, and it affirms that salvation of sinful people like me and you was designed by God, it was initiated by God, and it is fully accomplished wholly by God. Election is the choosing of God of those who will be saved. God's election is grounded in His freedom as God, and it is entirely uninfluenced by anything present within the subject chosen, including any prevision by God in eternity past of what the elected individual might choose to do, might intend or want to do. Election is the free choice of God to save. This is revealed in the Scripture, salvation of sinners brought into relationship with a holy God by His own choosing. This is what God did with Israel. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7. God said of Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. The Lord God did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But God chose you because He loved you." Now this will raise questions for us, but let's see if we can let the Scriptures teach us. You might want your outline today especially, and a pencil or a pen or a crayon or anything that will help you write down some Scriptures which you will put on a page, I pray, and you will begin to research and say, what does the Scripture say to us about this weighty theme? God chose us in Christ and simply means to pick out. It is done by God, for God, so that God alone will be glorified in the salvation of His people. God gets the glory. Let's look around the Bible together and see where we see this taught for us. Just turn the page for a moment and look at Ephesians chapter 2, which we'll come to later. But in a quick survey, chapter 2, verse 1. There Paul says something about our spiritual condition which makes election make sense. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience, and among them you also formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh. You indulged in the desires of your mind, and you were by nature children of wrath." An important concept for you to think about in about 20 minutes. We'll come back to this idea. You were children of wrath, even as the rest. So what do we know about ourselves before Christ? We were a mess. We were indulging in all kinds of sinful behavior, and that will estrange you from God quickly, won't it? In fact, we were by nature, our very nature was in enmity with God. We were children of wrath, under His wrath. That's a bleak position to be in. In fact, we could further say that our spiritual condition, according to verse 1, was that we were dead without a pulse. We had no life in God because of our sinfulness. This is why God's initiation in salvation is so crucial, which is exactly what verse 4 tells us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? We were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. What does it point to? The initiating work of God to save lost, spiritually dead, unresponsive people. Then you could go to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, because no one will ever boast before God that I had anything to do with my salvation. It is a gift of God. Therefore, God is awesome, always glorified in salvation. And then verse 10 simply says it in the most clear way, for we are his workmanship. It's his work. Who gets the credit for salvation? God and only God, by his initiating work in our lives. It's throughout the scriptures. You could look at Titus 3, 5 and 6 and 7, that he saved us not on the basis of righteousness, our deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy and the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We could read Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then it goes on to explain that whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. And it simply says that from beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. Right? You could look at another verse that says quite explicitly, Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Paul and Barnabas preaching. Now turning to Gentiles, and to the Gentiles, non-Jews, when they heard the message of the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What do the scriptures seem to reveal? That salvation is the work of God's choosing and election and his choice of us, to appoint to salvation by his sovereign grace, so that at the end of the age, all that can be said is that salvation is the work of God. At the Boulder campus right now, it's very quiet. It may be the same way in the gathering, and it may be the same way in Erie. Let me put a verse on the wall. I want us to read it out loud together. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. This is what Peter says. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Beautifully, these two verses hold a picture for us of another profound, distinctively Christian doctrine of the Trinity. The foreknowledge of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in a Savior Christ on whom we must believe. You were chosen by the foreknowledge of God, knowledge before time. Another verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. We're going to leave this verse on the wall for a moment. Your eye is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and you see a couple things in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, I wonder if you would allow your mind to get around this thought. That before the Colorado Rockies, the Rocky Mountains of Colorado, and before the Colorado Rockies, before anything on this world was formed, before God created the world, He chose you for salvation. We were in His mind before the worlds were made. If you let the Scriptures speak to you in all of their clarity and authority, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. From the beginning, before there was time, we must conclude that we were eternally in the mind of God in some kind of relationship, that we who are in Christ were chosen in Him before there was anything. Now, for some of you, you're grappling with a sense of why, how, is it fair, why me, why not, what about? So we're going to take this coin that says God has chosen us before the foundation of the world by His own sovereign will, uninfluenced by anything in me. He chose me in Christ. And we're going to turn the coin over and look at what is another track that the car runs on. In fact, it's right here in 2 Thessalonians. You see that God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, the work of God setting us apart by the Spirit. And then there is a hint for your responsibility. What is it? Your faith in the truth. What we know is that the Scriptures also tell us, and we will let these two unambiguous concepts be right next to each other in our minds to the best of our limited, finite ability, how a sovereign God, before there was anything in the world ever created, knew us in His mind and chose us for salvation, we who are in Christ, invites all of the world at the same time to respond to the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, that God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A very universal invitation that is there, which undergirds the human responsibility to respond to God. John 4:6-47. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, Jesus said. John 11:26. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And Paul to the Romans, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. It's the same Lord of all, abounding with riches for all who call upon Him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will certainly not cast out. So, well, wait a minute. How is it that God calls before the foundation of the world sinners to himself and then makes a universal invitation to the world to believe? And our minds grapple with the antinomy involved in these two apparently contradictory truths that God says, whosoever will may come. And we read in the scriptures that when we come to Christ, we learn that we have come to Christ by God's initiative, by His calling, by His redeeming work, by His initiative. And therefore we turn and we say, to God be the glory for my salvation. And I will say to you, you will know more fully when you see him. Until then, we hold this truth. God calls. He saves fully for the purpose that he will receive all the glory for your salvation. This is what we know. Salvation belongs to our God. What do? We preach. We preach. And we preach. We communicate the gospel. And God, in his will, in his work, opens the heart of some to believe. What's our responsibility? We call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. May I encourage you, do not ask the question first, am I elect? Ask the question first, do I believe? That's what you can ask. You ask, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do I rest in him eternally for my life and salvation? And in this way, what election does in our minds, if we will allow it to happen, is it expands our thoughts to be great about God and small about us. There is no place for human pride in salvation. Right? Salvation is the work of God alone. And we let these two truths exist side by side as they do in Scripture. Now, let your eye be on verse 4 again, and let me show you what is in God's mind when he says this to us. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, there is a purpose in all of it. And what is the purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. That is, that God's calling of his people has an end in view. And again, if you're grappling with the question, am I called to salvation? One of the ways that you will know, the purpose of God will be accomplished in your life. There will be a greater and greater and greater holiness that comes to your life because God has saved you. You will not be perfect before you see him, and when we see him, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's yet to come. But his work can't be to save us, can't be seen without this purpose in God's mind toward us, that we would be blameless and holy before him by his forgiving and transforming work in us. That's the purpose toward us. The purpose toward God is also here in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, to the praise of his glory. When Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Our hearts should go to the floor and say, may God be praised for saving me. I know you're going to have some questions, and that's good. I pray your questions will drive you to the scriptures. There's one other implication that's worth noting here. It means that our salvation is secure in Christ. It means it is secure to know that God chose us. He knows us. He justifies us and he will glorify us. This is why Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." Why? Because I save my sheep. This is why in the scripture reading of Romans chapter 8, we say, well, who will ever bring a charge against God's elect? What's the answer? No one will. Why? Because they are God's by his doing for his glory, to the praise of his grace. And we who are recipients of it simply say, may God be praised. And then we declare with a full voice, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 gives instruction to those who are servants of the Lord. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all people, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. The work that we're left with is simply to preach, and God will do his work for his glory. Amen. It is a profound truth in the scriptures that we embrace because it's there, unambiguously revealed for us that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And to what has he chosen us? Verse 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The second blessing that Paul enumerates here in verse 5 and 6 is adoption. Adoption whereby God predestined us to a relationship with himself as his own children. The motivation is clear. In love. Because of his love, he adopted us. He chose us and then he predestined us. That word simply means to mark a boundary out or to set the limits of a thing, to determine the destiny of something. And when it's used of a person, it means to put a boundary or a limitation on that person, in a sense to determine what direction or what it's going to become or the destiny of it. God destined us to become his own children, adopted into his family. And because this happens pre, it is before time, before the foundation of the world, before anything occurred, he marked out the boundary of our life for his own purpose, to be his own family. He marked us to be his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we all cry out to God our Father, Abba, or Daddy. And it is a profoundly intimate term whereby through Christ we are now his children, that we may say to our Father who art in heaven, you are my Papa. Endearing. A loving Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and because you are sons, God sent his Spirit the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. You are a daughter, and if you are a son, then you are an heir with Christ. You are on the same footing as Jesus in a sense that you receive all that is in Christ. All that the Father has given me, Jesus said, I've given to you. Why? Because you are a son of God. You are a daughter. You are in the family of God. Do you see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? And that is what we are. This is a profound reality for us, that we have been brought into his family as his children by his own doing, the great love of God. He marked us out to be his children. And I would say to you, that's why your life is important to God. You are his. You are His child. You have a destiny and a purpose for your life because you are a child of God. And this is what He did in verse 5, according to the kind intention of His will, that God made us His own children. And it was for the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in His Son. Now, if you go back in your mind to read the first four verses of chapter 2, you will see then that there is a great distinction between who we used to be as children of wrath and who we are today as the children of God. And it does not appear as yet what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, these spiritual realities of your salvation are meant to lead you and me to think great thoughts of God, that salvation belongs to our God, and to be saved is a very, very profoundly gracious, life-transforming thing. Do not neglect so great a gift as your salvation. And I pray you'll say with me, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, for the difficulties of our finite thinking to put our thoughts around your magnitude, we pray for your help. For humility and not pride in our hearts, we pray for the Spirit's work. For effusive praise to a God who redeemed people such as sinners like us by His merciful work, we give you our thanks. And we say how great is the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that these teachings will lead every person listening to my voice to search after God, to humble himself before God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the glory of God's salvation to us will be a rich and securing reality in our life. Give us grace that because through Christ Jesus we may be saved eternally, we may live today with purpose up to the destiny of our life that you've called us to live holy and blameless before you. And we pray that our lives will live out what we say with our words, that God may be praised for His great work in saving us through Christ our Lord. In His name we pray together. Amen.